ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 18 टेक्स्ट 53। दिस चैप्टर इज एंटाइटल्ड एज दीति वॉव्स टू किल इंद्र। स्त्रियो यवतिश्चार्चे श्रगंध बलिमंडनैः पतिं चार्चो पतिष्ठेत ध्यायेत् कोष्ठगतिं च तम्। ट्रांसलेशन एंड परपोर्ट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद। विथ फ्लावर गार्लैंड्स, सैंडलवुड पर्ल, ऑर्नमेंट्स एंड अदर पैराफेर्नेलिया, a woman following this vow should worship women who have sons and whose husbands are living. The pregnant wife should worship her husband and offer him prayers. She should meditate upon him, thinking that he is situated in her womb. Purport. The child in the womb is a part of the husband's body. Therefore, the husband, through his representative, indirectly remains within the womb of his pregnant wife. With flower garlands, sandalwood pulps, ornaments and other paraphernalia, a woman following this vow should worship women who have sons and whose husbands are living. The pregnant wife should worship her husband and offer him prayers. She should meditate upon him, thinking that he is situated in her womb. So Parikshit Maharaj, he has heard from Sukadeva Goswami about the dynasty of Kashyapa Muni and the sons of Diti and Aditi. And suddenly, Parikshit Maharaj hears how from the womb of Diti, Daityas, the wife of Kashyapa, who generally gives birth to demons. And then Parikshit Maharaj heard that Diti gave birth to 49 demigods, friendly to Indra. And in the same chapter also, Parikshit Maharaj heard from Sukadeva Goswami about the killing of Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. That's over with these stories. Sukadeva Goswami spoke about them. But because Parikshit Maharaj was hearing attentively, attentive hearing raised few questions in his mind. And he was very honest to inquire. His eagerness, he expressed his eagerness. So here Parikshit Maharaj, after hearing this, naturally that has to raise question. If some contradiction is there, rather than keeping the doubt inside, Parikshit Maharaj brought it out. And he said, "Hey Sukadeva Goswami, how is it possible that Diti could give birth to demigods who are friendly to Indra? I want to know about this. Please explain to me in detail." So then Sukadeva Goswami, hearing the eagerness of Parikshit Maharaj, he again congratulates. Prabhupada writes in the purport. Parikshit Maharaj asks question briefly, but in that brief question, there are many things involved. Small question, but that small question will become one canto in itself. Seventh canto of the Bhagavat is the full description about how Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha were killed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here this question about how is it possible that the demigods could appear, Parikshit Maharaj asks. And then Sukadeva Goswami explained why Diti performed this special vrata called Pumsavana. This vrata she performed. And through this vrata she wanted a son who could kill Indra. Because Indra was the responsible person for killing Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. So she wanted to avenge that. And therefore, she pleased her husband. And by pleasing the husband, she got this process through which she can kill Indra. Now Parikshit Maharaj heard about that. Sukadeva Goswami explained how this yajna was performed and 49 sons were born. Now Sukadeva Goswami is asked by Parikshit Maharaj, "Okay, let me tell you, tell me about this yajna also. What is this yajna? How does it perform? How do you perform this yajna?" Since it is connected to Lord Vishnu, it is connected to devotional service, I want to know the process of this yajna. And then Sukadeva Goswami, seeing the eagerness, giving all elaborate description about the rules and regulation of this yajna. And hearing this, you know, how Diti performed this yajna, and we see how, because Kashyapa Muni was tricked by Diti. She pleased him, she served him, but the intention were not revealed. And after pleasing, when Kashyapa Muni was eager to offer benediction, she expressed that, I want a son who could kill Indra. And Kashyapa Muni said, oh, again I fell into the trap of my wife. So she wants someone who could kill Indra. So what Kashyapa Muni did was, he gave this elaborate procedure which was bound to make this, which was bound to be faulty, that Diti has to make this mistake. Sometime the devotional service, which is very elaborate, which rules and regulations are there, especially in this age of Kali, if you read all these Smriti Shastras, there are so many rules and regulations. And it appears that these rules and regulations are given in such a way, the practitioner has to make a mistake. He can't avoid making mistakes. And Prabhupada writes, but because it is connected to devotional service, even if Diti makes mistake, the power of the process, even if it is practiced some percentage, will fetch results as being what? As being that she will convert into a Vaishnavi. Kashyapa wanted to remove her revengeful consciousness. She was very revengeful. So he gave this process through which she could make the mistake and Indra could take advantage. Indra was looking when she will make mistake and so that I can strike. Similarly, Maya is also, you know, is watching us. The process of devotional service, which are 64 items are there. And it is explained that maybe we are performing, if you stay in the temple, if you are a full-time devotee, maybe you are performing 54 items. And you skip many items. And while performing some items, you also offend the other items, unfortunately. Just like, you know, one time Radhanand Maharaj is saying, that there are two items in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. One item is that one should not offer obeisances in the presence of the Lord. If you come in front of the Lord, you offer obeisances. But if some other Vaishnava comes and you offer him obeisances, that is considered as an offense. But there is also another rule which sometimes devotees don't practice. If someone comes and offers obeisances to you in front of the deities, you chastise him. Hey, you don't know? These are the rules, you are not supposed to offer obeisances in front of the deities. While making that rule known to him, he is breaking another rule. What is that? One is not supposed to chastise in front of the deities. So therefore, these rules and regulations are so tricky. They make us to fail. When we fail in practicing these rules and regulations, what does it do? It gives rise to humility. It gives rise to this understanding that I am not competent. I lack that confidence, I lack that determination. And then that gives rise to humility. And that is the best process to practice devotional service. So Diti performed the mistake. And then Indra took the opportunity and struck Diti's womb from 1 to 7, 7 to 49. And all of them turned into devotees. The next morning when Diti got up, she saw Indra being with her sons. So she was shocked. How is that Indra is sitting with my sons? They are supposed to kill. And not only one son, there are 49 sons. They are friendly. And she revealed, she confessed. She explained honestly why she wanted a son. Said, how is that they are devotees? So because she confessed honestly, Indra also confessed honestly. Honesty breeds honesty. Dishonesty breeds dishonesty. But why she could be honest? Because she realized that she has made a mistake. And because she realized that she has made a mistake, therefore, with honestly she expressed to Indra, this was my real intention. But Kashyapa Muni, being a great personality, he gave the process through which, either practicing some part of it, one will become a devotee. And that is how bhakti works. There are three things in devotional service. The Supreme Lord is there, the devotee is there, and the process is there. Usually a smartha or a karma kandi, one who is having a fruitive intention, what does he do? He sees what are the responsibilities of the person who is benefiting him. What is supposed to do for me? And the person who is giving the benefit, he is also looking, what are the responsibilities of a person who is supposed to worship me? And the process is a mechanical. But with the devotional service, it is not like that. In devotional service, Krishna is alert all the time to practice or perform his responsibilities. He doesn't see what the devotee is doing and what the devotee is not doing. He keeps on offering all the benefits to the devotees. Therefore, the Shastras explained Krishna as Animitta Bandhu. Animitta Bandhu means there is no reason for Krishna to be our friend. We don't offer anything to the Lord. We don't have the consciousness for the Lord. But still Krishna is a Bandhu. Why? He is Animitta. That's his nature. Animitta Bandhu. He is magnanimous. He is liberal. He is always offering benediction to his devotees. Why? Because Krishna also practices the principle of devotional service. And the devotee of the Lord, without expecting these results from Krishna, he keeps on performing his duties. When we expect Lord to offer you, then it is not devotional service. When the Lord expects his devotees to offer, then he is not the Supreme Lord. He must be some demigod. A demigod will only offer, hoping that he will keep on offering him more and more. Just like in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Prabhupada explains, the demigods don't come in this age of Kali. Why they don't come? Because nobody is offering any sacrifice to them. They are not Animitta arrivals here. They only come if you fulfill their required, benediction or benefits to them. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not like that. He keeps on coming. He is constantly available to us. Why? Because that is his nature. And the pure devotee of the Lord is also, he is Animitta Sevaka. He is not expecting anything from the Lord. And what do? They use the process of bhakti. And because such concept is there between the Lord and his devotee, and they use the process of devotional service, then there is a complete circle. The circle of devotional service. And only such devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives proper satisfaction. Why? Because there is no expectation from either side. And that is the pure devotional service as preached by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Therefore, in the third canto of the Bhagavat, when Kapil Muni, speaking to Mother Devahuti, she asked him about the characteristics of devotional service, the process of devotional service. And Kapil Muni very systematically explains the process of devotional service. Unless we have a proper knowledge, even with the process of Krishna consciousness, there is a tendency to make that into a karma kanda. Therefore, Kaviraj Goswami explains that even if we practice the process of Krishna consciousness for many lifetimes, still you will not attain Krishna prem. Why? Because the knowledge is not there. Proper practice is not there. So knowledge has to be there. So therefore, Mother Devuti very, very desperately asked her son that please explain me the process of Krishna consciousness. And he explains very beautifully. Kapil Muni explained that the consciousness is there. And when the consciousness is connected, the nature of consciousness to be attached. What does consciousness do? Consciousness becomes attached to something, either transcendental Lord or the mundane matter. So Kapil Muni explained, when the consciousness is attached to matter in the form of three modes of material nature, that causes bodily concept of life. It is natural that when the consciousness is attached to matter, influenced by three modes of material nature, that causes bodily concept of life. So whatever we see in this material world, it is nothing but the expressions of three modes of material nature. Attraction to the country, attraction to the family, attraction to our body. It's all nothing but the expressions of three modes of material nature. Attraction or the, you know, cheering the Indian team which won the World Cup, that is the height of three modes of material nature. Because they see, that is a stupidity. You know, they have seen that how they miserably lost and how accidentally they won the World Cup. But still there is a great fervor. Oh, we should worship them. And they also know what's going to happen in the future. But still, why? Because the power of the three modes of material nature is so strong, it forces you to do something which is not intelligent. So Kapil Muni explained, anything which is matter, if your consciousness goes there attached to that, because that is the nature of consciousness to be attached. That is, that gives rise to bodily concept of life. And that same consciousness, if by some system, the system of devotional service, gets attached to Krishna, then that gives rise to freedom from bodily concept of life. And what does bodily concept of life do? Bodily concept of life consists of two things. One is I and mine. One is I and second is mine. This I, this body concept, that I am this body, goes to such an extent, one can also claim that I am God. That is the height of bodily concept of life. That I am God. And because of this I, then what does he do? Mine. The next step. The extended selfishness. Anything which is connected to this body becomes what? The extension of the bodily concept of life. And this I and mine, Kapil Muni explained, gives rise to greed and lust. Just see. Very systematically explained about devotional service. It's a very scientific. When there is a bodily concept of life, there has to be greed and lust. And what is this bodily concept of life? I and mine. To such an extent that the living entity can claim that I am God. All processes other than pure devotional service has the inherent consciousness of thinking that I am God. One may not consciously say I am God, but his activities portray as if he is acting as God. Therefore, simply believing in God is not a big deal. Simply practicing the process of some spirituality is not a big deal. Why? Because inherently there is a tendency that I want to enjoy. I want to be the enjoyer. But one who practices Krishna consciousness properly, then the first thing is that he is freed from the mentality of I and mine. So therefore, it is explained that in this world, especially in this age of Kali, the senses are very weak and the sense objects are very strong. In the previous yuga, the senses were very strong in regards to controlling them. One could control the senses very easily, and there were very little sense objects. When there is such a little sense object and very strong senses, it was quite natural for one to focus on devotional service. Sometime even if you go to holy places, like one time you were in Hampi, and then one guide, he said, you know what? He said, all these temples were built by the kings then because they wanted to employ their workers. They had a lot of workers, so they needed job. There were no industries in those times. So they needed some kind of engagement, some kind of occupation. So their concept of worshipping God was based upon that you have enough time and the industries were not there. Modern developments were not there. Therefore, some engagement has to be there for a man. So therefore, you build a temple. You worship God. Just see. Such a concept. Because there was lot of facility for engagement and you don't have anything else, you engage. Now because the modern society has created so many things, we can engage our senses in better engagements. That is their concept. But the whole civilization of Vedic culture was that less sense objects and strong senses, so that it is easy to focus on worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because when we deal with sense objects, what does the senses do? The senses have natural tendency to control them. And when you control, and especially the modern gadgets, you can easily control them. And there is a natural tendency that I don't need anybody. Like we were discussing, that for knowledge, you depend upon a person. You go to him, you submissively ask question, and then he gives you service. When a student goes to Gurukul, more than knowledge, the student is purified by rendering service. All kinds of menial service. And then based upon the tendency to perform menial service, the guru imparts knowledge to disciple. There is such a challenge to receive knowledge. If you want to know anything about anything. But in the present world, you don't have to approach a guru. Go to the Google search. And press a button. Whatever you need to know, everything comes. So what does it say? Naturally, the consciousness is, I don't need anyone. I have my Google search. I can go there. I can buy a computer, I can have an internet, and just press a button, all knowledge is available. So when the knowledge is received without rendering service, what does it do? Naturally it gives rise to contamination in the form of false pride and arrogance. But in the Vedic culture, knowledge was not available like that. And if you want 1% of knowledge, you have to work 10%. Render unlimited menial service. Guru will test you. He will create lot of tests, make you humble, then that knowledge is given. Why? If knowledge comes without service, the pride comes. Like Aitreya Upanishad. One student received knowledge from his teacher and he became so proud. He said, I am so competent. I know everything about everything. The guru said, vomit it out. He said, you are not qualified to receive the knowledge. You are not qualified to retain this knowledge. And the student had to remove all the knowledge in the form of vomit. And Taittiriya bird came. Taittiriya bird took all that vomit and Taittiriya Upanishad came from there. The bird could speak that knowledge. Why? Because there was proper reception. So here we see that I and mine is caused because the sense objects are weak. Senses are weak and sense objects are very strong. And naturally that reached to a new concept that I am God. That here we saw one big board, billboard. And it was talking about how I am God. They declare boldly that we are all God, I am God, you are God, everybody is God. Recently we were in Udupi. And when we were taking darshan, there was one devotee sitting from their sampradaya, Madhva sampradaya. And he was giving a talk. Very brilliantly was speaking the philosophy of Vaishnavism. But nobody was there to hear his class. Sometimes when you don't have your people, you know, where you speak regularly, then you feel uncomfortable to speak. You want to see familiar faces so that you could speak confidently. But this man was speaking and nobody was there to hear him. But he was speaking with such an enthusiasm, it reminded me of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur speaking to four walls. Then someone said that actually is a madman. He was a madman. But then I said, even though he's a madman, but what he was speaking was making complete sense. And one of his madness, one of his talk in regards to Vaishnavism, even though he was a mad, he said, a living entity, however powerful is, however much knowledge living entity acquires, to such an extent, if he becomes Brahma also, he can never become God. Is it madness? A sane living entity, even though claims to be sane, he claims that he is God. That is the height of madness. Apparently he may be very sensible. He is talking sense. When he talks to people. But what does he talk? He talks that he is God. And here a madman, he was complete mad. He was not talking to anybody, he was talking to God. He was giving lecture to Udupi Krishna. But what he was talking? He was talking perfect sense. So Vaishnavism is so powerful, even if you go mad, even if you go insane, but you will never claim that you are God. You are saying that one can never become God, even up to the extent of if you become Brahma. He has got all knowledge, his body is made of knowledge. Like one time during the Rath Yatra, we saw one madman. He was an Odian. He was standing in front of Lord Jagannath and continuously speaking something. So we asked one Odian, what is he speaking? He said, he's a madman, but he's glorifying Lord Jagannath. That madness is desirable. Why? Because even though he's mad, the consciousness of serving Krishna is retained, is sustained. But the mundane madness is so powerful that a living entity can claim the non-existence of God. Can claim that I am God. Just see. That is sane, he has got all the knowledge, all the mundane knowledge, but that mundane knowledge leads to madness in the form of claiming that I am God or God does not exist. On the other hand, devotional service is there, but some chance a person goes crazy, but in his craziness, he still has complete conviction that I can never become God. I am the servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So therefore, Kapil Muni explained that when we give up the bodily concept of life in the form of I and mine, which causes lust and greed, these are the two most powerful principles of allowing us to stay in this material world. Lust and greed. Srila Prabhupada explains, next verses Kapil Muni will explain. Then he explains, how do we overcome the principle of I and mine? He says the principle of I and mine can be overcome by being attached to a pure devotee of the Lord. A devotee of the Lord. When we are attached to the devotee of the Lord and hear from him about the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, follow his advice, the whole practice here by Diti, even though she tricked her husband, but eventually she was submissive to her husband. And because of that submissiveness, she practiced the process utmost. With utmost attention, some faults were there, but even that some fault gave her a conviction in Krishna and her consciousness was transformed. So what is the underlying principle? The underlying principles are not the rules which she failed to practice, but the underlying principle was her submission. So here Kapil Muni explains, when a devotee, a conditioned soul is attached to a pure devotee, a devotee one who is self-controlled, titikshava karunika suhurda sarvadehinam, ajata shatrava santa, sadhavo sadhu bhushanam. He said one who is tolerant, merciful, magnanimous, when you are attached to such a devotee, what does he do? He removes the bondage from this material world. When the bondage is removed, then Kapil Muni explains there is natural desire to become detached. Therefore, practicing Krishna consciousness is not a half-time affair. It is not a once-a-week affair. It's a 24-hours affair. Therefore, becoming a full-time, it is not only for the young IYF boys to join. Joining full-time is for everybody. Unless you become full-time devotee, there is no chance of going back to Godhead. And what is that full-time devotee? In that consciousness. And therefore Kapil Muni explains that you have to become detached. And detachment is exhibited in the form of becoming indifferent to material world. Very scientifically explained that if we don't experience indifference to this world, bored by this material world, desperation to go back to Krishna, then we'll have to continue to stay in this world, even as a devotee. Sometimes we say somebody gives up his body while practicing some devotional service. We could say that he has gone back to Godhead just to encourage his family members. But that is not a reality. The reality is, unless all the contaminations are burned completely, as long as we have not attained the perfection of purity, one would not go back to the spiritual world. Prabhupada explained after Jayan and Prabhu's disappearance. Who is he talking about, Jayan and Prabhu? And what kind of service he rendered? He rendered such a service to Srila Prabhupada. When he left his body, they asked Prabhupada, where is he? Prabhupada said, must have been to the heavenly planets. Devotees are shocked. He wrote, there is a letter also in the BTG magazine. Prabhupada writing to Jayan and Prabhu. He said, my dear Jayan, please accept my best wishes. And he says that, if you had some material desire while quitting your body, then you'll go to the heavenly planets, enjoy there for 10,000 years. But if you had freed from all material desires, then you'll go back to Godhead. Prabhupada did not, he spoke the knowledge, the real knowledge. If you are attached, then you'll go to the heavenly planets. But if you are not attached, then only you'll go back to the spiritual world. So as a devotee progresses, not by years, by constant practice of devotional service, then he has to become indifferent. Therefore in the Mahabharata, Indra asked one time one sage. There was a great sage and his lifespan was tremendous. He had already lived for 1 lakh years. So Indra asked him question, tell me the miseries of having a long life. Now long life is considered as a benediction. So Indra asked this question, tell me the miseries of long life. People die not because their lifespan is over. People die because when they see their surrounding is so disturbing. So the sage said, my dear Indra, one of the greatest disadvantages of being a long liver, having a long life, is that you have to see all of your family members die in your presence. He said, you have to see them die. When you see all of your close relatives, friends, family members die, and you are in the material world, and material world is so arranged, there is more misery and less happiness. So which crazy would want to stay in this world where the proportion of misery is much, much greater than the happiness? So naturally, one who has a long life, what to speak of long life? Sanat Kumar Prabhu was saying, people desire that I want to die. Even those who are non-devotees, just going through the suffering. And some people, they actively make an endeavor. Why people commit suicide? Because they are fed up with life. But that is not the way to be fed up with life. One should desire to give up this body, not because of there is suffering, because of indifference. And one has developed strong attachment to go back to the spiritual world. Like Vritrasur, he is praying to Indra. He said, please strike me with your thunderbolt. Why? Because I am eagerly awaiting to go back to Krishna. His eagerness to go back to Krishna was not because he was suffering in the material world, but because he was experiencing separation from the Supreme Lord. Therefore he said, virahaya kankshe, strike me, because this is the only way. I'm a kshatriya, I'm fighting with you, and you strike. And this weapon is empowered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You kill me, you have your heavenly planet, but I go back to the spiritual world. He was eager to go back. So that indifference has to be there. And what is that indifference? Minimizing our social life. I come to temple, I chant eagerly, I go engage in all kinds of social activities. Then that combination, Srila Prabhupada explains, sense gratification and devotional service, they go ill together. They don't make a proper combination. One has to minimize. That means the science of devotional service is so profound, if I practice properly, I develop indifference. When I develop indifference, there is no question of I and mine. Then there is a question of Krishna and Krishna's paraphernalia. Like one of the disciples of one of the acharyas of our parampara, Vyasa Tirtha, was a poor, very, simple you are the shepherd coming from a low family. Just say someone is practicing spirituality, even there is a tendency to feel, you know, I am special. Like someone who gave the example, Srila Prabhupada quoted, fever is fever. When fever comes, fever causes insanity. Fever causes weakness. The fever is what? You can't say, oh, Christian fever is different from Hindu fever. You can't say Hindu fever is different from Muslim fever. Fever is fever. And the fever of bodily concept of life is so strong, one, even as the devotee starts identifying as being superior just because he is connected to some institution or some sampradaya, without undergoing all the practices, one may be connected to a powerful institution like ISKCON, but still he can also have a fever. The fever of material identification. And what is that? That material identification leads, because I am connected to this institution, therefore I must be good. I must be rendering nice devotional service. It is guaranteed that I will go to Krishna. Because I am connected to Prabhupada, I will go back to Godhead. So therefore, these Brahmanas, when they saw Vyasa Tirtha was giving a lot of attention to this low-born devotee, they say, what is this? They go to such an extent, another acharya writes about this, they start finding faults with Guru. He said, Kali Yuga is so bad, it is affecting our spiritual master also. He is giving such an attention to this shepherd. He is not a Brahman. What does he know? And then Vyasa Tirtha, you know, tests them. First he gives that banana. That story comes from here only. He gave this banana to all the scholars. And they were not small students. They were grown-up scholars. He said, you take this banana because there are double Ekadashi. And you go eat this banana in a place where nobody watches. And one scholar goes and eats inside the Garbhagraha because nobody is watching. Just see. He goes inside the Garbhagraha, closes the door, eats it. Lord is there. But he didn't think that's a Lord. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur told that story. Take badam and take shaligram and break the badam with shaligram shila. Who was doing it? A pujari was doing it. Who is supposed to worship shaligram shila, considering it to be Narayan. But for his sense gratification, what he did? He took the shila, shaligram, and he was breaking badam. That is how one can be contaminated. So these brahmanas were everywhere. They came back, told so many stories, how they ate. But this devotee, born in a shepherd family, he came back, he said, I couldn't eat the banana. Why? Because the presence of the Lord is everywhere. But still they could not understand that He is superior to us. What was their concept? No, we are greater. I and mine. I am born in a Brahman family and my community is much superior than other community. How could be He is better than me? Then again the Guru tested all of them. He asked this devotee called Kanak Das. He said, tell Kanaka, who will go back to Godhead? This scholar will go? And the Kanaka said, no, he will not go. Just imagine, for him to say that about some high class scholar Brahmins and is born in a low family, you could imagine what kind of situation he must have to go through. And he said, no. And the scholar became very angry. He said, you dare to say this, that I don't go? I know all the Shastras, you low born. And then the Guru asked, what about him? He said, even he will not go. And there was another great devotee. He said, what about him? He said, we'll also not go. That great devotee knew what he was saying. He didn't say. And the Guru said, what about me? And Kanak said, you will not go. When he said that, there was an uproar. All the scholars, they said, how dare you talk about our spiritual master? They were not, you know, trying to defend their Guru, but now they had the chance because he had offended them. They started screaming. This is what happens when a low-born person is given special attention. They started screaming at him and the Guru stopped him. He stopped all of them. Then he asked, what about you, Kanaka? Will you go? And he said, I will go if I go. And there was again uproar. He said, just see, you know, he's so mad, he's saying that he will go to Godhead. When we are not going, according to his estimation, how is that he will go? I go if I go. He said like that. And then, they couldn't understand. Then another great devotee, his name was Purandar Das. He said, actually, what is he saying? He said, if I go, that I goes, I am, that identity of I goes, then only you go back to Godhead. Otherwise you don't go. And then Vyasatirtha said, my dear scholar Jassi, you have all the knowledge of all the Shastra, but this Kanaka, without having any knowledge, with these three words has defeated all of you. I go if I go. The concept of going back to Godhead is there in him without using the words from the Shastra. And you have all the knowledge of the all Shastra, but you couldn't understand what he was saying. But then other Pandit said, but who will enjoy the Mukti? Mukti is enjoyed by personality. So how can he say, if I go, then he will go? Then his Guru said that I is that Ahankar, that false ego, the identification that I, that has to be removed. So therefore we see that even big scholars, till his last breath, he had to go through a lot of difficulties. But he continued to practice his part. As we discuss, that Krishna will continue to play his role, but the devotee should be willing to play his role of rendering service to Krishna without any motivation. Then bhakti becomes proper. Otherwise, if we judge Krishna, okay, Krishna is described as magnanimous, Krishna is described as liberal, Krishna is described as giving benediction without having a qualification. Why is he not giving benediction to me? I am not qualified. We failed as a devotee. Because what is the responsibility of a devotee? A responsibility of a devotee is that even if Krishna does not offer anything, I will still continue to practice devotional service. Only in these two conditions, bhakti becomes proper. Otherwise it is not bhakti. Otherwise it is karma kanda. That a devotee, a worshipper, is expecting a person to offer him benediction, and the worshipper is expecting from a worshipped is expecting from the worshipper that what kind of worship will offer to me. Both parties have a contamination. The demigods have the contamination, and the worshipper of the demigod has the contamination. And therefore both are holding back. You offer this much to me, then I will offer you this much. But in regards to Krishna, it is not like that. He is offering unlimited, and in turn devotee is willing to offer unlimited. Not as a reciprocation, without having any reciprocation. And that's what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught. And the same concept Kashyapa Muni gave to Diti. He gave the process in the beginning, but her expectation was that I will receive this, I will receive that. I will receive a son who would kill Indra. But by practicing the process sincerely, and what was the sincerity? Not the practice of the process, but the most important ingredients of the process, the submission to her husband, accepting husband as the spiritual master. And she practiced that process, and the result came, as expected, not by Diti, but as expected by Kashyapa Muni. Kashyapa Muni wanted with this process that Diti will have a son who will be the friend of Indra. And he was successful in it. And both were satisfied. And that's how Parikshit Maharaj heard his story. And now he's going to raise a question. After the description of the Pumsavan ceremony, about why Indra tried to kill Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, using Lord Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu, why he took the side of the demigods. The Lord is supremely independent. He doesn't take side, but why did he take? He said, this is causing a great doubt in my mind. And then we will hear the seventh canto given by Sukadeva Goswami. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yes, Anandala.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, you are speaking about going back to Godhead. As you said that Prabhupada was very clear about it, that although so many of his disciples came into the Krishna consciousness movement, but yet he was not confirming that anybody is going back to Godhead or not. Well, we have come into Hare Krishna movement or in a Gaudiya Sampradaya with only one conviction in our mind is, whatever we are, finally concession is going to be given to us. We just have to go on doing the best we can with topmost sincerity. And although we have not been able to take out that I and mine concept in our life, yet we have learned through Prabhupada pastime also about that dhoti wala, that if I am 50%, 70%, Prabhupada said, catch my dhoti and I will take you back to Godhead. So with that conception we are in this Hare Krishna movement. We will try our level best to the best of our sincerity and then leave it to Mahaprabhu and Prabhupada to take, to do the balanced thing. But by seeing this pastime, we feel it that this is, here also it is the same strictness what we in other place. So how to get a doubt clear that although we are whatever, but we are confirmed till we keep our sincerity very intact.
Therefore it is Achinta Bhedabhed philosophy. Huh? That both are right. But then we are not interested in going back to Godhead. What is our interest? Our interest is to, you know, have a relationship with Krishna, loving relationship. Now if you only see from Krishna's role, that Krishna is magnanimous, he is loving from the back door, catch my dhoti, 50% is also sufficient. What does that lead to? That leads to justification of our sense gratification. Anyway, Krishna is going to take care of us. It doesn't matter even if I don't become so serious. I can continue to, you know, watch my cricket match also and then come to the temple also. You know, go to social functions also and come to the temple also. I can be a weekly devotee also because ultimately Prabhupada is going to do it. That mentality itself is a risky and dangerous mentality. Someone who may not have practiced anything, he comes at the last moment of his life doing all kinds of sinful activity, but he actually catches the jyoti of Prabhupada and finishes off his material life. He will go back to Godhead because he never developed that mentality. That calculative mentality is very risky. Therefore, yes, we understand Krishna's responsibility, what he will do with his devotees, even those who are 10%, he will take them back to Godhead. But what should be the mentality of a devotee? Therefore, Bhurijan Prabhu explained that there are two things. One is to see how much you have travelled. That gives you confidence. He said, look back, then you realize how much you have travelled. What does it do? It gives you confidence. Oh, even though I am such a fallen devotee, I have travelled a long distance. But when you see in the front, you realize how much far you have to travel. How much more I have to travel. So you have to keep doing both. Keep looking behind, see how much you have travelled. That gives you confidence, enthusiasm. But you also have to see in the front, how much more I have to travel. If you keep looking behind all the time, I have travelled so much, I have travelled so much, then you'll bang to some other car and there will be an accident. But if you see in the front, so much more I have to travel, then you lose confidence. Ki itna dhoor hai, kab pahunchega? But when you see, I have travelled so far, I could make this one also. Like when we were going to Muktinath. No? It took 14 hours. And then our guide would say, oh, idhar hi dekhta dekho, that white one. He would show and it would be seen because nothing else is there to see other than that one building. It sounded very close. And because it sounded very close, all the boys had confidence, okay, let us walk. But we realized we walked 6 hours after he saying that. Huh? But then they would also look behind, and we have walked so much now. We are in the middle now, we can't go back, better walk ahead. Huh? That's how they completed the task of walking. So therefore one has to play one's role also as a devotee. Otherwise we make bhakti into a karmakanda process. Krishna is there, then we become like Christians. You know, Jesus has taken contract by sinful activity. Prabhupada says, you know, Jesus has taken contract. I keep sinning and he keeps in freeing me from all my sinful activity. That is bhakti. So you remove Jesus now, put Lord Chaitanya here. Remove Christian, you put Gaudiya Vaishnavas. So that same mentality is there. You know, don't condemn yourself then. So therefore a devotee has to play his role of serving Krishna without any motivation. And when we hear about Krishna's purity, Krishna's liberal mentality, his attitude of magnanimity, then in that condition you can say that I can't think I can do it. Only when you try your 100%, full practice of four regulative principles, chanting 16 rounds, every day, day in, day out. And then when you realize, my God, I can't make it. But when you don't practice 16 rounds, don't follow the principles, then you feel Mahaprabhu is there to take care of us. Yeah, he will take care by not taking us to spiritual world. You will see that such people would not go there who are calculative. So devotee has to play his role, Krishna will continue to play his role. He will never stop playing his role. A nimitta bandhu, such a nice quality of the Lord. He is a friend, he is a bandhu without any reason. And Arjuna explains that what makes me mad about Krishna is his quality of being causelessly merciful. Krishna is causelessly merciful. That gives hope. Why it gives hope? It gives hope because my practice is so limited. I could never achieve. But when will you realize that your practice is limited? When you actually try your 100%. Otherwise, the mentality is to use Krishna's magnanimity by not being serious and apply for sense gratification. And that is a very dangerous mentality for a practicing devotee. He can never afford to do that. Then we'll have to hear a letter from our spiritual master. You have done nice devotional service, but if you had a material desires, first you go to Gandharva Lok, first you go to heavenly planets, and then you come back in this world again, get frustrated. But unless you make that commitment that I want to go back to Godhead, and then feel the shortcomings of your spiritual practice, then you'll experience Krishna's magnanimity and you'll be very alert. Otherwise we will justify, anyway Mahaprabhu will take care of us. Anyway, Prabhupada will take care of us. Then that is not a good mentality for a devotee. It is not the practice, it is not the principles, it is the concept, it is the attitude which makes us go back to Godhead. And those attitudes are implemented in our lifestyle. When the lifestyle changes for a devotee, natural development of detachment, that is a sign, that is expected. When he sees that, okay, he is becoming less obsessed with, wearing flashy clothes, less obsessed with decorating his body, that is a sign that he is becoming detached. He is more attached to decorating Krishna, serving the devotees. Bhakti is such an amazing science that when nothing happens, if it doesn't work, then we don't blame Krishna. When somebody blames Krishna, that means he never practiced proper devotional service. Because you cannot blame Krishna, because Krishna's attitude is 100% same at all situations, at all circumstances. He never gives up hope on a devotee who is practicing even 5% of devotional service. But we as a devotees very quickly give up our hope in Krishna. Does it really work? Bhakti sahi mein kaam karta hai kya? Let me chant now with Rudraksha, some other mantra. Therefore Prabhupada said, seeing such concept of a conditioned soul said, don't be surprised how many fall down. Be surprised how many stay back. It's a powerful statement made in 1966 or 67. Yeah.
Prabhu, you said that we shouldn't expect anything from Krishna and Krishna doesn't expect anything from us. So, to make spiritual advancement is through Vaishnava's mercy and Krishna's mercy. So can we expect mercy from Krishna?
Yeah, mercy has to be... Accepting mercy is an attitude. What do you have? A senses. You have resources. What will you do with that? If you are expecting mercy, expecting mercy is on a consciousness level. How do you expect mercy of Krishna? With your attitude, right? But what do you do with your senses? What are you doing with your senses? Are you engaging your senses in Krishna's service? If you are engaging your senses in exploiting the sense object, and if you are expecting mercy from Krishna, then it is not very strong eagerness to expect mercy from Krishna. We have right to expect mercy from Krishna only if we have done something to Krishna, rendered service to him. So that the point what I am making is that a devotee has to perform his duty, devotional service. And therefore, what is devotional service? That we have to understand. So devotional service is the bridge which allows us to meet Krishna. So you can't change the definition of devotional service. You can't change the definition of the characteristic of a devotee. And then Krishna is there. He doesn't change his characteristic. He always maintains his portfolio of giving mercy, you know, without you deserving it.
You know, when you're doing devotional service, right, you have this strong desire to serve Krishna. But well, I realize that the more you try to advance in Krishna consciousness, the more obstacles brought to you. Why is that? Why is the obstacle there when you all you want to do is just serve Krishna? Or is there some...
Yeah, obstacles will come because we have a conditioned mind, conditioned senses. But then what is your attitude even in that condition? Still are you desperate? Do you curse yourself? Do you condemn yourself? Or do you minimize the value of devotional service? Sometimes we say, you know, why it's not working? I am trying so hard last 25 years, why it's not working? I proved that I am not such a good devotee. Do you still have the confidence in Krishna? Do I still have that confidence? Yes, that means something wrong. Do you blame yourself? If you blame yourself even in reversals in your life, sometimes you want to be pure. But then we meet failures. Then do you get frustrated with Krishna? Get frustrated with yourself. If you get frustrated with yourself and make another attempt, Krishna is pleased with that. So the point here is that a devotee has to continue to render his service, even if he fails many times. It is not about failing. We will fail many times. But do you object? Why, Krishna, are you not coming to my help? I am doing everything for you, but why are you not supporting me? I want to be purified, but you are not helping me to be purified. So better I go for sense gratification. Do you have that kind of consciousness? So therefore, one has to remember, Krishna is continuing to do what he is supposed to do. Are we doing as a devotee to do what we are supposed to do? Prabhuji.
I have one question, a very simple question about the chanting, that when we chant, or at that time only we plan out whole day's program. We'll try to control, well, I don't want to waste my time. But indirectly, we are not able to concentrate chanting properly. Somehow or other, we are planning, not for the life, but even day program, and then several things comes in at that time. So how we can reach to that stage by which we are not planning while we are chanting?
So therefore, bhakti again, for us to chant nicely, we have to hear nicely. In bhakti, therefore this Bhagavatam class is there. Chanting and hearing, these two combination has to go simultaneously together. As far as, you know, you ask some devotees, which is more important, chanting or hearing? If your chanting has become really mechanical, then we need to hear more about chanting. Otherwise, again, planning to chant nicely will become another plan while chanting Hare Krishna, along with so many other plans. You add one more plan in your plan making habits while chanting. I'm going to chant like this. After this time, you know, I'll do this. Therefore, one has to hear where we stand as a devotee and where Krishna stands as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and what is the power of the Holy Name. Therefore, sometime I tell, you know, that when students stay together, if you only give preference to chanting, but they don't hear regularly, eventually the chanting becomes mechanical. Better they hear about Krishna, about the Holy Name, and chant some or other, there are 16 rounds. The chanting is, hearing is more important. Because what is chanting? Chanting is nothing but hearing. If you don't hear your chanting is mechanical. So therefore hearing, one of the great benediction of Radha Gopinath temple, you know, sometime some people say, "Are wo log kuch karte nahi hai, hari bol, chanting karte hai aur hearing karte." Sarcastically criticism, but that is a glorification. Because if the temple could provide that facility for the temple devotees, for the congregation, you know, many hours of hearing and chanting, such a benediction. Such a benediction. When we were traveling, sometime in temples, you know, devotees come from far distance, traveling 5 hours for what? They've already worked. They're working for their family, you know, raising their children, raising their family. They come to the temple to hear Krishna Katha. So the temple commander gets up and he said, "We need 15 devotees to cut vegetables." They're sitting in the temple, so he's calling, "Come, we need 15 devotees to cut vegetables because so many devotees have come, we have to have cooking." And now, if they sit and hear, they feel, "Are, they feel guilty. How can I sit and not serve?" But if they go to serve, they don't hear. Here, devotees, not even once in the 6 weeks, congregation devotees are asked to cook. And sometimes even then people don't come. Such a luxury is given, chanting and hearing. So therefore, when we hear and chant, hearing about chanting, and then chanting becomes very good. So therefore, unless everyday dose is there, active hearing, not tape recorder hearing. That is good, but not as good as hearing from another devotee, because he will speak according to time, place, circumstance. So when that hearing goes, then the desperation comes. I am chanting so badly. So therefore it's very important that we chant, but more than chant, we hear about chanting. Not that we plan, how will I chant, which will eventually become another plan while chanting Hare Krishna. So therefore it's very important that this Bhagavatam class is designed in such a way. And one point that madman was saying in Udupi temple, he said, people come to the temple, they take prasad, they see Udupi Krishna, they say, "Oh, Madhvacharya is great." He said, "Everything is good." But what everything is good if you don't hear? He was speaking that. A madman is speaking about hearing. He said, "Come and hear what Madhvacharya did, what the deities can do, what you are supposed to do. Unless you hear, simply you come to the temple, take darshan, what is the benefit?" He was wise to be a madman. Because he knew what he was supposed to do and he was doing it. Sometimes it's a madness to be wise, because we are too much wise about the mundane matter. Unfortunately, in this age of Kali, the information intelligence is developed, but the discriminative intelligence is not developed. Ask anyone, young child, he has so much information about everything, he'll say, "Kya buddhiman hai?" But what is the use of that buddhi? What is the use of that intelligence? He doesn't have the conviction to chant Hare Krishna. So this is the problem. The side of this intelligence, the informative intelligence is opened, but it's filling all the garbage. But the discriminative intelligence, which comes by hearing about Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, to screen it out, this is good, this is bad, I am not supposed to use it, that is more important. So therefore, you know, hearing, there is no other solution for a person to make advancement other than hearing the Shastra. All other services can stop. We can be efficient in all other services. But if that service is minimizing our hearing, which we actually hear so less, then we become materially efficient, that's all. Therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, we have not come here to become a construction worker. We have come here to be the flag bearers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. And what is that? You know, the Sankirtan. The seven-tongued Sankirtan mission. So therefore, hearing about the holy name, like Giriraj Maharaj is telling, very important point for the devotees. He is a sannyasi, lived in the temple, in the presence of Srila Prabhupada. He said a retreat about chanting Hare Krishna. 2 days retreat. He said after the retreat was over, his realization other devotee's realization was that last 35 years he didn't chant Hare Krishna. He said, I felt that I never chanted Hare Krishna. First time I chanted Hare Krishna. And that's what the realization has to come. And how do we come to Krishna when Krishna does not fulfill our desire? 20 years I am chanting Hare Krishna. I have come every Sunday to the temple and you are still not fulfilling my desire. And here someone dedicated his life fully to Krishna, willing to offer himself, offer his wealth to Prabhupada. He is saying after 35 years I feel that I never chanted Hare Krishna. That is a devotee. That was a realization. That realization has to come. And here we are quick to judge Krishna that I chanted so many years. So many times we say that. If some respect is not given, being a senior in years, we are bold to say, you don't know, I am in this mission last this many years, I am such and such guru's disciple. What is it? Again the same smartha, caste system. I am a brahmana, I am a iskon, I am a sannyasi, I am a brahmachari, I am a trustee, I am a senior grihastha. It's all a caste system only. But Giriraj Maharaj said, after 35 years I realized that I never chanted. He said, therefore it's very important that come together like Niranjan Maharaj did this seminar. 1 hour chanting, 1 hour hearing about chanting. 1 hour chanting, 1 hour hearing about chanting. So therefore, you know, simply chanting Hare Krishna but not hearing, it is guaranteed that you are chanting mechanical rounds. You means I, both. Everybody is included. So therefore hearing is so important. Every day Bhagavatam class. Like Radhananda Maharaj is telling one time during the Brahmachari class. He said, I am so desperate to develop this Brahmachari ashram. For what? Not to protect us. He said, by having a good number of devotees I get to hear and that saves me. That gives me protection. He said, I am grateful to all of you. In your presence I protect my spiritual, you know, creeper. Hearing from all of you. A constant hearing. He comes and tells, okay, you spoke this. This was the subject matter. After every speaker speaks, 5-10 minutes he gives them assurance, I am listening. You know, I am in safe track. If someone who is 24 hours engaged in Krishna service, he is alert to hear about Krishna every day, and that's what he feels. What to speak of those who are engaged in materialistic activities all the time? Yes, giving them assurance, okay, still it is good you are chanting, you are... No, he has to be realizing that this is not sufficient. Like our Madhav, Adhikeshapu Premala Mataji's son. You know, when he would come to the temple, he would complain. What is it, every day I am coming. So when he went to Mangalore, he said, that was his realization that weekly bhakti will not work. Coming once in a temple will not work. Now he realized after going there. So sometimes distance is good. Then you realize the importance of, you know, having such a nice facility. He said, once a week service will not do. He said, every day, then only I can be saved from Maya. Then the chanting will have some effect. I think we'll take one last question.
My question was actually in relation to what Ananda Vrindavan Prabhu had asked. In fact, I wanted to ask the same question. But we as preachers, since we don't have much realization that purity is not there, we oftentimes repeat statements, you know, which we have heard. For example, one of the statements that we make is that an unripe mango has to just stay on the, you know, mango tree for it to become ripe. This is one of the statements we oftentimes repeat. But in your reply to his question today, you have clarified that we should not take magnanimity of Krishna for granted. We should not take it for granted. And there has got to be very serious endeavor on our part. Now, while preaching, we don't allude to the other part. We only talk about the first part. So, as preachers, are we, you know, misleading people when we make such statements because we ourselves don't have that level of realization? So, what should be our approach?
Naturally, when we are told in the beginning about devotional service, you know, we talk about the byproducts, peace, happiness, miseries will get over. Just chant Hare Krishna once, even if you are not pure. If you are told in the very beginning what it involves to be a devotee, we would never practice. When I look back, you know, if I was told all this stuff what I am learning now, I would have said, I don't want to practice this. Now because you are stuck here, as a practicing devotee, now you should hear. But when we preach to outsiders, naturally we give them hope. You know, how bhakti is simple, how bhakti is, hope not young, new people are hearing here. But that's how we present, and that's how it has to be presented. When Prabhupada went to America, you know, he said, eat to your heart's content. Fill up to your neck, not belly. And simply by eating, you'll go back to Godhead. But eventually he said, now you stop eating. Eat less. And somebody said, Prabhupada, but you said eat more. He said, then you didn't object. Now also don't object. When I told you eat more, you are eating more. When I say eat less, you eat less. Don't object. So that's how bhakti works. Bhakti is like free sample, like who was saying? You know, Gaurang was saying that first three kirtans are free samples. You get all kind of excitement, but then you have to pay. You pay your attention, pay your sincerity, pay your detachment, then Krishna gives it. So therefore, yes, for a new person, naturally we'll give hope. We'll give hope. And then most of the time, the Shastras, when they talk about Krishna, what does it do? It talks about hope only. Anywhere you read, Srimad Bhagavatam specially is nothing but Krishna's magnanimity. First canto till 12th canto. Uddhav is, Krishna is telling Uddhav, even if my devotee has a material desire and is engaging in sense gratification, but if he continues to hear, then he condemns himself. I am such a devotee. Such a devotee will attain perfection. So Krishna, he never changes his concept about himself from first canto to 12th canto. But in between, the Bhagavatam also speaks about the responsibility of a devotee, what his nature is. So we have to adapt that and apply in our life. So practicing devotee, if he is content about his numbers of chanting, practicing four regulative principles. Practicing four regulative principles is not so that you become a great devotee. Practicing four regulative principles is that from being an animal, we have become a human being now. That's all. Because these four regs are practiced by human being. I told this story. Who said, when they were in London, you know, during Bhaktacharya Maharaj initiation, he asked us to speak. The terrorists, the LTTE, you know, these people have a rules. And what are their rules? No meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, and no intoxication. If you want to join their organization, you have to follow this principle. So they asked him, the tiger Prabhakar, their boss, they said, where you got this principle from? He said, from Mahabharata. So this person can implement these rules, spiritual rules for material purpose, how much more rule we have to implement for spiritual purpose. Tribhuvannath Prabhu was caught by the Islamic terrorists in Palestine. And they took him to their den, Tribhuvannath Prabhu, and they were about to shoot him, they had a machine gun. And they saw him in a devotional cloth. Terrorists, inhuman people, have no feelings. They are about to shoot five devotees, he and four others. And they said, tell me what you do, who are you, what is your lifestyle? So Tribhuvannath Prabhu said, you know, let me tell them about the principles, because they will not understand Krishna conscious philosophy. He just told, we follow these four principles to become human beings. No meditating, no gambling, no illicit, no intoxication. That leader almost dropped his gun. He said, this is human life. If the terrorist can understand that these four regulative principles are only meant to become a human being, and if we devotees justify, I am practicing four regulative principles, as if the four regulative principles means I am a Mahabhagavat. No, you are simply a non-animal now, subhuman being. To become a civilized human being, you have to follow more than four regulative principles, which are the rules of the Shastras. And to become a pure devotee, more rules will come. But when we are told to chant Hare Krishna, we don't discuss these four regulative principles. Kuch bhi kar raha na, japa karo. Chant Hare Krishna. You're eating meat, no problem. Chant Hare Krishna. You're drinking wine, Prabhupada said, when you drink wine, think that, you know, the taste of wine is Krishna. But he will not tell that to devotees. Once you are a practicing devotee, you are not told. You are told, you know, taste Krishna in your holy name only. So therefore, there is a difference. Yes, that concept of hope giving always remains in the Bhagavad. But responsibility lies with the devotee. I was amazed that Tribhuvanath Prabhu, you know, that said, you know, this is for human beings. And they released him. Only because he told about this four regulative principle. The leader said, okay, I will take you out of this place. I'll escort you. He escorted them in open jeep. And the leader himself was protecting these four devotees. Why? Only by hearing these principles. So where is the question of devotees justifying, you know, by their conditioning? Sometimes we justify our conditionings in the name of being a devotee of the Lord. So this is a group of devotees who are coming regularly. Bhagavatam class is meant to hear the reality. No more discount now. Pay the price. So that we could become serious. But when we are preaching to outsiders, naturally we have to give them hope. In that hope giving, we realize, you know, we still need, with all that practice, we still need Krishna's causeless mercy. Our only fear is that I should not use Krishna's causeless mercy in a wrong way. I should not take it for granted. Because the tendency is there. And therefore Prabhupada wrote that letter. Very scary in one sense. Writing that letter to Jayanand Prabhu. Of all the people, Jayanand Prabhu. What a dedication he had. And Prabhupada wrote very, very honestly. If this is what you were, you'll go to heavens. But then he was told, okay, no, Prabhupada, then he was leaving his body, he was clasping, you know, actual death. Recently it happened in one great devotee in Madhva Sampradaya. And they wrote a nice article about him. Anayasena maranam, vina dainyane jivanam, a chanchalam krishna manam. He said, if you have these three things, anayasena maranam, without any difficulty you die, Bina dainyana means what? All the time dependent on others' mercy. That is dainya jivan. And focused on Krishna. How did he leave his body? We have to glorify that kind of death. That is, we will never achieve that death, but at least it has happened in our lifetime. Like Gaur Govind Maharaj left, Prabhupada left. This devotee, how he left his body? He was performing his chaturmas. And then, you know, worshipped his deities till 12 o'clock. Then he would offer mantraksha to all the visitors. And all the visitors were lined up to take, you know, mantraksha. And he gave one person mantraksha, rice and some fruit. And he stood there. He was sitting. And he started chanting, Ram, Ram, Ram. And he left his body. Just see, what a departure. To achieve that kind of departure, he had invested so much. Avoiding sense gratification, avoiding this, avoiding that. He never took for granted Krishna's mercy. So that kind of death is very rare. No, we would not die like that. Very difficult. If we have devotees around us, some places devotees are there. Some devotees leave their body. But hardly one or two devotees are there to chant for them. The luxury when Stoka Krishna Prabhu left, he also couldn't chant. He was unconscious. We have to understand that fact. And then when he was living, the good fortune for him that he was surrounded by devotees. His spiritual master was there. Such a great fortune. We don't know what will happen when we die. But therefore, when we are living, you know, when the body is working, like we were discussing in our Brahmachari class, simply by the posture also, your consciousness changes. When the body is young, you could sit in proper posture and chant desperately. Like someone comes to the temple, offers obeisance standing to Prabhupada. and someone comes to the temple, offers obeisances while lying flat. Just by the two different kind of obeisances, there is change of consciousness. That's how Krishna has made it so simple. So when we can offer obeisances, offer now. Because your back is going to go. You will not be able to offer. So when you are not able to offer, then the consciousness changes. So Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Rupa Goswami, he has given the 64 items, which are very easy to practice with our senses, because we use our senses for sense gratification. But when we do it according to what he desires, there is change of consciousness. But when we not do it properly, then there is another kind of consciousness. So therefore, we keep on missing the simple Krishna consciousness every time. Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is so simple you may miss it. And we are missing it every time. By not offering obeisances properly. You know, we come to the temple, we were discussing this. You know, we come here to be with Krishna. But we socialize, we talk about so many things in the temple hall. We miss again Krishna. He is so close, we miss by a material proximity, being not close to Krishna. So he has made it so easy, from his point of view, he has made it easy, but we keep on missing it every time. So this is the time, only time we can chant Hare Krishna, this is the time we can actually sit and hear. This is the only time we could actually see that it is like our Valmiki Muni, he wanted to hear Krishna Katha. He wanted to read books, but he couldn't read. He would ask somebody else to read. But the hearing was also not very clear. So where is the question, after retirement I will read, after retirement I will hear. The heartbeat will stop, and even if I am living, the hearing is gone. I can't see also, like Tirtha Prabhu in his diary wrote, he said, when I had opportunity in the temple, I would miss the darshan. I would be doing so many things. Now I am in jail, you know, now I have realized that how much facility I missed on being a wonderful devotee. Now I don't have that opportunity for the rest of my life. So therefore, the point here is not to take it for granted for a practicing devotee. He cannot. And therefore we recommend devotees to read the third canto, Kapil Muni's instruction to Mother Devuti about the process of devotional service. What is it? How to practice it? What are the responsibilities of a devotee? Such an amazing chapters. And then Krishna is standing there, continuously offering his benediction. Kapil Muni explains that simply one glance at the feet of the Lord, the power of the lotus feet of the Lord is so great that it acts like a thunderbolt for a practicing devotee. And what is the practicing devotee's heart? Practicing devotee's heart is like a rock mountain. What kind of mountain is it? The mountain of anartha. So when Krishna sees the practicing devotee's heart is like a mountain, solid mountain, then he changes the lotus feet. He makes the lotus feet into a thunderbolt feet. Why? So that when he places that thunderbolt in that mountain is crushed to powder. The anartha is crushed to powder. That means Krishna, without even acting, simply glancing at his feet, the effect is there. And we avoid his darshan. We should allow Krishna, you know, to see our heart. Not that we are seeing his feet. When he do that, he crushes. And he says the smiling face of the Lord. He is simply standing there smiling. He may not be smiling at us. He may be smiling at somebody else. But seeing that smiling face, what does it do? Kapil Muni explains that smiling face has the power to dispel all the shoka sagaram. The shoka, the lamentation which we have. How much? He says sagar. Ocean like misery is dissipated simply by seeing the smile of the Lord. He is not doing anything. He is standing there. What to speak of when he starts doing something? Kapil Muni again explains that when you contemplate at the toenails of the Lord, when you see the toenails of the Lord, they are so powerful, what does it do? That toenail is shining. Much, much brilliant than all the big malls. I have got hundreds of lights. What we see now, shining, glittering to destroy our consciousness. He said, those toenails of the Lord, what does it do? It dispels the darkness within our heart caused by ignorance. And the Lord is not even acting. Every part is navel, his eyes, you know, his nose. Just seeing that. Just see Krishna as inert in one sense. Stavar, not even jangam. He could do so much. What to speak of when he becomes jangam, when he starts moving. Then he could do so much more. But still a devotee of the Lord, that devotee was saying, you know, I am so unfortunate, I did not take. And that's what a practicing devotee has to hear. A practicing devotee should not hear about contentment in devotional service. He has to hear about dissatisfaction. Like Prabhupada said, Goswamis never say that I have Krishna. Goswami said, we are so unfortunate that we don't have Krishna. And he said, in their mood one has to practice devotional service. One is content that I am doing devotional service for last so many years. If he is content that after all I have achieved some position in the temple. If he is content, I have been to holy places. Sufficient devotional service is there, it's very risky. After doing sufficient devotional service, he should feel that no devotional service. Then there is a hope. And that's how Gaudiya Vaishnavism means. Then there is a hope for us to receive the causeless mercy which catching the dhoti Anand Vrindavan Prabhu is talking. I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Karantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.